Good morning, everyone. It's Sunday, April 26th, and this is the last Sunday in April. I hope all of you are well. This is Pastor Howard. Our Sundays are certainly a lot different lately. It's hard to believe that our last Sunday services were over a month ago. The last time we met was March the 15th, and we're getting now to the end of April and to the end of this stay-at-home order here in Ohio. And tomorrow, we're supposed to find out what our governor, Governor DeWine, is going to have to say about reopening the state. It will probably be in phases, and it may require us to adapt somehow as a church, but we'll see. I'll see what this week holds. Just a couple prayer request updates for you. Penny Evans had surgery on Friday, cancer surgery, and she was able to come home. Saturday afternoon, so she's back at home after another surgery, so pray for Penny as she recovers. Also, Crystal Smith's brother-in-law, Chris Jackson, was hospitalized with coronavirus, and he is now home with his wife. His wife was also in the hospital for a little bit, and she's home as well, so that's a praise, and just pray for their recovery as well. I had mentioned my uncle, who was in serious condition, and this week he did pass away. They took him off the ventilator, and he passed away. So just pray for his family. His name is Bob Howard, and his family lives up in Elyria, Ohio. Last week, Steve Lewis was in the hospital for several days, and he had some bleeding, internal bleeding, with some ulcers in his stomach, and he got some treatment there at Riverside, but he did come home on Tuesday this past week and is doing some better. So just ask you to continue to pray for those requests of our church. But this time I'm going to have a scripture reading here from Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, and then after I read that, I will lead us in prayer. Amos chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness, that lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fishhooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today as your people, humbling ourselves before you. We pray, Father, that you would help us as a church. We desire that we would be able to come together once again as an assembly. We pray that you would allow us to do this soon. Give us wisdom as we reopen here in the coming days. We pray, Father, for our country, especially at this time. We pray for our authorities. We think of our president and vice president, especially as they have made many decisions in recent days. We think of our governor, Mike DeWine, our local officials as well. We pray that you fill them with your wisdom, help them to make right decisions, the best ones. And we pray, Father, that you would also use this time in their lives. We pray that all this would get their attention, that they would be turned towards you. We pray that they would humble themselves before you. We pray that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Father, we pray for our nation as a whole. We recognize that this nation is a nation that has turned from you. This is a nation that is full of wickedness and sins that are offensive in your sight. And yet, Father, we pray that you would humble us. We pray for people to humble themselves, to come to the end of themselves and turn to you and see what you have provided in Jesus Christ. We pray that there would be a revival across this country, that your people would turn back to you and be committed to serving you and to worshiping you as we ought. Father, we pray for the needs in our own church. We think especially of Mrs. Evans today. We thank you for bringing her safely home after this surgery. We pray that you would continue to strengthen her. We pray for those who have suffered with this coronavirus. We think of Chris and April Jackson. We pray for them. Pray that you continue to heal them. I pray for my family, my uncle's family, as he passed away. I pray that you would comfort them, give them wisdom in these days. We think also of Brother Steve Lewis. We pray that you would continue to help him to heal. We thank you that he was able to come home from the hospital this past week. Father, we know there's many other needs in our congregation. We pray that you would meet those needs and help us all to draw closer to you, to turn back to you at this time. Father, we think of our missionaries here as they serve in this unusual time. We pray that you would open up doors of witness for them. Pray that the ministry would go forward, God's word would continue to be proclaimed, and we pray for them to be faithful, encourage them in their work, and we pray that you would continue to bless and use them. We pray that you would help us now as we look into your word. We pray that you give us understanding and pray that your Holy Spirit would use this in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, epidemics and pandemics are nothing new. In the Bible, they go all the way back to the plagues of Egypt. And we've seen lately some examples of epidemics that God has permitted, both in his own people and in other nations, like the Philistines. Last Sunday, we looked at the epidemic that hit the Philistines. And today we're going to go to another Old Testament passage that mentions a pestilence or an epidemic. And that's here in Amos chapter 4. We find this reference in verse 10, where God says, "I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt." God is the speaker there, and he claims responsibility for that pestilence, that epidemic. Prophet Amos delivered this prophetic sermon probably to the northern kingdom of Israel. You know, when we read the prophets here, they all are lumped together in our Bibles. But remember, they lived and ministered in a historical context. And we usually can place them in that context. God sent prophets in the days of the kings of Israel, mostly, to call his people back to faithfulness to God. That call was often greatly needed. And Amos was a prophet that God called, and he ministered in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, he tells us. Amos was a contemporary with Isaiah and Hosea, other prophets that God allowed to write portions of the scripture. But in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam II was the king. And the prophet Amos ministered to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel. And that king, Jeroboam II, was a king under which there was great prosperity. Jeroboam II reigned for 41 years in Israel. There was wealth, there was luxury, there was security in the nation. But it was also a time when there were bad things going on. There was immorality, there was oppression of people, the poor. There was also an alternate worship center that had been going on for a long time. It was set up by Jeroboam I, and that was still going on. But God called Amos to that society. Amos tells us that he was not intending to be a prophet of God. In Amos chapter 7, verse 14, he gives us a short, very short biography, but he says this, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit." In other words, Amos was not a professional prophet. He was a farmer. He was a herdsman, he tells us. He dealt with sycamore fruit. He was an outdoorsman. And yet God had called him to deliver this message. Amos 7:15, he tells us, "And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel." So Amos obeyed. Amos was even used to write the messages that God gave him to deliver. And that's why we have this book of Amos. Amos speaks to the surrounding nations of Israel in the first two chapters. And then he deals with Israel directly in the majority of the book, chapters 3 through 9. Amos spoke these words to a nation, in many ways, that was much different than our own. But these are the words of God. And because of that, they speak to all generations and all nations. Now today, our world is filled with people that are talking all about coronavirus and the surrounding implications of coronavirus. And in recent days, many people are blaming other people. There's much fear about the economy. So many have been affected by these things. How do we respond to this? Reality is that every page of the Bible offers us a right way of thinking and response in this time especially. And Amos chapter 4 is no different, I believe. I think what Israel needed to hear from Amos, from God, is also what we need to hear. As we look at the first part of this chapter, we see Amos identifying some of the sins that were going on. You know, there's so much testing that is being talked about right now, and now they're talking about the antibody testing to see if maybe we've already had this virus, and perhaps we have, I'm not sure. We all want to know what our problems are, and we don't like to be in a situation where we don't quite know what's going on. And God uses Amos here to tell Israel what their problems are. You know, God in the Bible tells us that all of us have a problem. We all have a sin virus. And God has tested us. He knows what we have in us, and he knows what's going on. And he gives us the results here. And so in these first verses of Amos 4, he points out three major sins that was going on, that were going on in the life of Israel. And the first one, in verses 1 through 3, is selfish indulgence. Amos, as a farmer, he uses an illustration here at the beginning from the farm. He says in verse 1, "Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan that are in the mountains of Samaria." Have you ever seen animals that look like people? Evidently, Amos did, because here he makes a striking comparison between the people he's talking to and the kine of Bashan. He's talking about cattle. He's talking about cows of Bashan. Bashan was an area near the Jordan River that had lush green pastures. And there were cows there, the kine of Bashan, and they were known to be great cows. You know, they were able just to feed on that grass and eat as much as they wanted, and that's what cows like to do. And Amos looks at the people all around him and he says, "You're a bunch of cows. You're the kine of Bashan." And what was going on there was selfish indulgence. These people were just like these cows that were just grazing on this luxuriant grass all the time. That's what they did. Every hour of the day, they're grazing in the grass of selfish indulgence. And as they did that, Amos says, they were oppressing the needy, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, "Bring and let us drink." As they indulged themselves, they were hurting other people. They didn't care who they needed to oppress to get what they wanted. And that's true today as well. You know, living selfishly generally hurts other people. You know, whether you are rich or poor, young or old, if everything in your life is about you and your personal pleasure, you're going to hurt people. You're going to run people over in the process of fulfilling your selfish indulgence. The opposite of that is serving others, not living for self. And as God looked at his people, he saw selfish indulgence, and he couldn't tolerate that. And so here, through Amos, he promises that there will be judgment in humiliating fashion for them. He promises this with certainty: "The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks, and ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow, at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord." They're going to be led like an animal with a hook through the breaches of the wall of their city. How are people today living for pleasure at all costs? How are people today living with selfish indulgence? Do we see that going on in our world? Everything in this world is like that almost. People think that they have to have a certain level of luxury. The government is even acting that way. Spending itself into oblivion. But, you know, that's only a reflection of who the nation is right now. This is a nation just like Israel that is filled with people who are selfishly indulgent. And God sees that, and God calls that out through Amos here. And then a second sin that God identifies through Amos in verses 4 and 5 has to do with their worship. "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God." This is a shocking statement. "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression." You know, imagine a preacher today saying, "Come to church and transgress. Come to church and rebel." I guess if you were to do that today, it would be that way in a different way because of the stay-at-home order and everything. But, this was meant to be shocking. God was not at all pleased with their worship, and he's telling them, "All right, come to the places where you worship, Bethel and Gilgal, and transgress and rebel." This word transgress is one of the many words for sin in the Old Testament, and it has the idea of rebellion. God is saying, look, your acts of worship are rebellion. You may be involved in worship, sure, but it's rebellion. It's sin. We notice that their worship here was at Bethel and Gilgal. These were the places where they worshiped in a northern kingdom. You may remember that Bethel was the alternate site for worship that was set up by Jeroboam the First. Why did he do that? Well, he wanted to keep people from going down to Jerusalem. And yes, it was a place that was set up to worship the true God. You remember that Jeroboam put a golden calf there. He set up two golden calves, one in another place as well. And it was an attempt to blend true worship and false worship together. You know, this kind of worship was widespread. This wasn't just something that was in one particular location in the northern kingdom. This was everywhere, this rebellious worship. And you notice that it was frequent. There was daily activity going on. God says that there were sacrifices every morning and even tithing. They brought their regular tithes. They were observing the sacrificial system. Sacrifice of thanksgiving, even in verse 5. Free offerings, verse 5. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. That means they liked it. They enjoyed it. They loved and appreciated their rebellious worship. That tells us that really, this was a worship that was centered on self. It was what they liked. It was what they loved and enjoyed. Is it possible that people today are guilty of a similar kind of worship, a rebellious worship? You know, we've made other things the center of our affection and attention. Oftentimes, worship today is centered on people. It's man-focused and man-centered, and so much of it is catered to the audience of the world. You know, we can also mistake the activity of worship for true, genuine worship. Here was a very regular and active system that Amos is describing here. But it was a system of rebellion against God. Why? It was insincere. It was not wholehearted worship. There was idolatry involved here. And God was not at all pleased with that, as much activity as it included. He was not pleased. There was rebellious worship. And then the third major sin that Amos points out is the sin of spiritual stubbornness, verses 6 through 11. God presents a history here of their stubbornness, their hard-heartedness, and God gives a list of events that he had sent to wake the people up, to get them back. And these are events that probably people today would attribute to chance or just human mistakes that people have made. And yet we notice here that God clearly claims the responsibility for these things. These events that Amos lists here came from God himself. God says, with each of these events, I have given, I have withholden, I have smitten, I have sent, I have overthrown. These all came from God. Notice the first one in verse 6, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. The expression cleanness of teeth here describes a complete lack of food. If you think about it, your teeth would be clean. If you didn't eat any food all day, I suppose you wouldn't have to brush or floss. And that's what God sent to them. He took away their food, and they ended up with cleanness of teeth all the time. God took away their necessities and allowed them to face want. And perhaps God is doing something like that today. And yet, what was their response? Ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And then in verses 7 through 8, God talks about sending drought. There were times that God withheld the rain from Israel It says when there were yet 3 months to harvest, you know, when the time, when the rain was most needed for the development of those crops, God withheld it. And he also talks about how God's hand was evident in how he caused the drought. Certain cities were especially singled out. Verse 8, two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God sent drought sometimes in such a way where, you know, it was miraculous. One city facing that, and yet another city not, and them having to go to that city to get help. And yet still, the people were stubborn. They did not return to God. And then talks about crop damage that God sent in verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. There was crop damage from blasting or blight and mildew. The crop was looking good. God would send the palmer worm, and the palmer worm would eat up those crops. Maybe a reference to the locust or some state in the development of a locust. You know, those locusts can come and just devour entire fields of crops. And God says he sent that sometimes. And then in verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Israel had experienced its share of epidemics. Disease had spread at times throughout their country. God says here they were even similar to the plagues of Egypt. You know, think back to those 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt. And those are plagues that are nothing compared to coronavirus. Those plagues were much, much greater in severity. But for Israel, when God sent those plagues, those epidemics, they were an act of love by God to awaken his people, to get his people back, to return to him. He says he sent them. And then he talks about sending defeat, military defeat. Verse 10, I have sent, your young men have I slain with the sword. The sword is a reference to war in the Bible. And Israel at times suffered defeat at the hands of their enemies and the loss of their soldiers and horses in battle. God says he would allow that. And then in verse 11, he talks about delivering them from destruction. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Some of Israel's cities faced complete destruction. God compares it to Sodom and Gomorrah. Perhaps it was at the hands of their enemies. Yet God sometimes delivered them. They were like a firebrand plucked out of the burning. In other words, it's like they were a stick in a fire, in a bonfire, and God came along and snatched that stick out of the fire before it was completely burned up. Firebrand plucked out of the burning. They were doomed at times. Yet God came along and plucked them out, delivered them. But what was their response? Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. The response was always the same. They needed to repent of their sins and turn to God for cleansing and forgiveness. Some perhaps needed to run to God for their comfort. Yet in spite of all those things, they did not respond. They were stubborn. Spiritually stubborn. The summer of 1986, there were two ships that collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they sank into the waters. There was reports of the crash and studies of the accident. And when they figured out what had actually happened, they found that it wasn't a technological problem. There was no radar that had malfunctioned. There wasn't weather conditions that were the cause there, no fog. What was the cause? Well, they found that the cause was human stubbornness. The captains of both of those ships were aware of the other ship's presence nearby, Both of them could have steered clear, but according to the reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each of those captains was too proud to yield to the other one. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Stubbornness, just as those stubborn captains caused their destruction, so the stubbornness towards God brings people into God's judgment. Again, there's lots of blame being thrown around in our day here. You know, what was the cause of all of this that our country is facing? You know, was it China? They have something to do with it. Was it our government? And now blame on our governors, the state governors, and how they're running things, and the health directors. And has anyone made the right decision? But I wonder if God could say something similar to us as a nation right now, as he said through Amos to Israel. Could he say something like, I have sent among you coronavirus and the corresponding confusion and bewilderment and devastation, yet ye have not returned unto me. You know, God can have a variety of purposes in the sufferings that he allows us to go through. And it may not be all judgment and discipline for God's people. Whatever he allows into our lives, the Bible tells us, is for our good. But let's face it. As we look at our nation, it seems that the spiritual heart of this country is hard. There is still much spiritual stubbornness in our communities, in our states, in our country. And could it be that God is sending these events into our society to call us, to get our attention, to get people to turn back to him? I believe it may be. So God points out these sins: spiritual stubbornness, rebellious worship, a selfish indulgence. These are all things we can see in our society, perhaps even in our own hearts and lives today. But then the second thing that Amos points out, that God points out here, is a call to prepare to meet God. He makes them aware of their sins, first of all. He points out the sins of the nation. Then he calls them to meet God. Verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare to meet God. You know, there's kind of a sense of judgment in verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Amos doesn't specify exactly what God is going to do here, but prepare to meet thy God almost sounds kind of scary in this context. You know, what is God going to do? We don't know exactly. Is God going to bring some other national calamity to Israel? The sense here is that God is not going to allow things just to go on and on as they have been. There is a point of no return. Prepare to meet God in judgment. As we look at our own nation again, how many events has God allowed to give us a wake-up call? We think about 9/11 as maybe one of the last major events like that that really was a wake-up call to our country. Perhaps this coronavirus and the economics may be another wake-up call. Are we going to see hearts soften towards God? Or are they going to be stubborn and hardened? And if so, our nation needs to prepare to meet God in perhaps another judgment. What about individuals? How many crises has God allowed into your life to get your attention? Could it be that this is another one for you personally? Have you returned to God? Have you come to him and confessed your sin? You know, the Bible tells us that there is eternal consequence if you don't. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, God, through the Apostle Paul, describes the trouble, the judgment to come for those who do not turn to God. And he, that time when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's what people who hardened their hearts towards God have to look forward to. Prepare to meet God. Prepare to meet him in judgment. You know, you're going to meet him one way or the other. And if you harden your heart, and if you do not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith, there's judgment. It's everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord that is coming for you. But there also seems to be an invitation here in verse 13, and even in this call to prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet God as he truly is. God is a God of justice, but God is also a God of greatness. And here in verse 13, Amos now points to God and his greatness. Prepare to meet God as he truly is. We find a picture of God given to us here. Perhaps it's a picture that we might not expect. But sometimes the Bible shocks us with something to get our minds off of wrong type of thinking, off of ourselves. Amos gives us a picture of God in his greatness and majesty. Verse 13, For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. God created all things visible and invisible. He that formeth the mountains and createth the wind. The word formeth here is a word that describes the work of a potter. Can you picture God with a mountain on his potter's wheel, forming that? The reality is, God created the mountains. God created the wind. Things that we can't even see, and we don't completely understand how even the wind works. We have a God that created all of that, all things visible and invisible. God declares to man what is his thought, it says here. God not only knows man's thoughts, he declares to man his thoughts. Perhaps here the work of the conscience is being described, suddenly judging even our own human thoughts. You know, God knows our thoughts better than we know our thoughts. And God declares them to us so that we can see how they measure up to God's standards. God is a God who is all-knowing. He knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Then it says, he maketh the morning darkness. Perhaps Amos is describing a sudden storm darkening the light of the morning. God is God who controls those storms. And then it says, he treadeth upon the high places of the earth. It's nothing for God to walk on the highest mountains, Mount Everest. He walks on those high mountains. He can do whatever he pleases. There's nothing that hinders God. The terrain of the earth may prevent us from going places and doing things, but there's nothing that hinders God. He is the Lord, the God of hosts. The hosts are the angelic armies of heaven. Thousands and thousands of angelic armies are at his control. He's the Lord, the God of hosts. There's a story about our 26th president of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt. He was also the 33rd governor of New York prior to his service as president of the United States. And he was a man that had a lot on his shoulders, as most presidents do. But there's a story about one of his friends and what they would do sometimes outside. Teddy Roosevelt was an outdoorsman. And they would go outside at night and look up at the stars. And they would see all of the stars and think about all of the galaxies that were there and the billions of stars and suns and everything that was there out in space. They would look at that out in the night sky. And then Teddy Roosevelt would say to one of his friends, "Now I think we are small enough. Let us go to bed." We are very small when we realize who God is. We are very small when we realize what God has made. Who are we before God? Do we really think we can get away with being stubborn? God is trying to get our attention. It may be that perhaps our view of God is much smaller than the one that Amos gives us here. What happens when we have a very small view of God? We have a very great view of ourselves, but that's not reality. And God gives us this small picture of a big God to remind us that we are not the greatest being in our universe. God is. And what matters is what He does and what He has done. And here is God in all His greatness, inviting you to Himself. Prepare to meet thy God. We can prepare to meet God in final judgment, or we can prepare to meet this great God in eternity, in salvation through Jesus Christ. May all of us, at this time especially, humble ourselves before our great God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you make us aware of our problems. We pray that you would help us to humble ourselves. We pray for our country today. We pray again that you would humble us, humble our leaders, our authorities. Make them to see how small they really are before you. We pray that they would prepare to meet you. We pray that each one that's listening to this today would prepare to meet you by accepting the salvation that you've given, by humbling ourselves, confessing our sins to you, repenting, accepting what you've done through Jesus Christ to provide salvation. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you that you are the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.